May I first say how wonderful it is to be ministered to and prepared by music in worship for the future and for the choir. I began my ministry in ORBC in 1989. I had black hair, and I've got a photo to prove it. When I left in 1998, I had grey hair. I always said that ORPC turned me grey. But at least it made Proverbs 16:31 one of my favourite texts. Grey hair is a crown of splendour. You see now my hair is, what is left of it is rather white. And I hope there will not be too many changes in the 6 months that Lai Ling and I will be among you. Secondly, before the message, I'd like to thank the board and the session for their kind invitation to me for this interim ministry. The fact that I know the majority of them and they also know me made it a little bit easier for me to accept the invitation. But I would also like to express my appreciation to the ministry of the Reverend David Burke, whose encouragement, support and preparation for my coming was particularly affirming. He really went the extra mile as far as I was concerned, and I'm very grateful to him. Finally, may I say it's good to see so many old faces, and I'm not stressing the old, but it's even better to see so many new faces. If I'd only seen old faces, I think I would have been a bit burdened this morning. New faces are a sign, of course, of vitality and life. May I just ask your indulgence a bit, those of you who have known me, to make allowances for my age and memory and the lack of my better half to remind me at this time. Please don't ask me the direct question, do you remember me? Try to be a little bit more subtle and kind of put your name in, and then of course I can say, of course I remember you. And for those of you who are new to me and my wife, Lai Ling, who will be joining me next week, please make sure that you make yourself known to both of us. As I say, she is my better memory as well as my better half. Let us now commit this time to God in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of and response of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I had thought that my arrival would coincide with the start of 1 Peter chapter 3, which talks about submissive wives. And since Lai Ling, my wife, is not joining me until next Saturday, I thought that this might be an ideal sermon to begin with. But God in his wisdom and Reverend David Burke in his much appreciated advanced planning for me had ordained that the subject for this week would be suffering well. I trust that it is not too prophetic either for you or for me. But when we think about suffering, normally we do not think, do we, about suffering well. We think of suffering as something negative, and if possible, something to be avoided, something to be free from. Every week we are exposed through the media to suffering in one part of the world or another. We see suffering as a result of natural disasters, and we've seen so many recently from Australia right through to Brazil. We see suffering as a result of war and poverty and disease. This week, a friend sent to me some harrowing pictures of events that took place well over 60 years ago of the Holocaust, of bodies being swept up by tractors. Harrowing scenes of suffering. Suffering in one form or another surrounds us. For some of us too, every day may be a reminder of our own personal suffering or the suffering of a member or a friend. One of the first pastoral duties I had to do this week was to go to the funeral of someone I'd married here back in 1991 who had been tragically drowned in Indonesia recently. Suffering in one form or another hits us personally and through the media. And of course it raises tremendous questions of faith. Fundamental questions. Why is there suffering? Why do we have to suffer? Why do seemingly innocent people have to suffer? And personally, when it comes to us, why do our loved ones, why do we have to suffer? We're full of whys. Human suffering raises fundamental questions about our understanding of God and our personal faith. Today, however, is not the time to explore these questions, because the scripture for today points us to a different kind of suffering, points us in a different direction. Humanly speaking, we think about suffering from disease, suffering from war, suffering from disaster, suffering from cancer. But Scripture very often points us to suffering for, not suffering from. And several times in the lesson today we were reminded of that. In chapter 3, verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. In verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And verse 16 of chapter 4, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We are pointed to our suffering in Christ, our suffering for Christ, our suffering for good, for God. It is a different direction that we are pointed to in terms of suffering. Peter himself, of course, was writing to Christians who were facing trials because of their faith. Chapter 4, verse 12, he writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." It was probably one of the early local persecutions of the church. And in fact, persecution has been a constant in the life of the church since that time. As a young person, I remember that I was very moved by the story of the persecution of the church in Madagascar at the beginning of the 19th century. And by the way, the church came through that, through the fires of persecution, and grew in a miraculous way. It was very similar to what happened in China under the Cultural Revolution. Persecution has followed the church through the ages. And very often the church has grown and been built on the blood of martyrs. millennium in 2000, it was estimated that 70 million people had given their lives for Christ since the days of Christ's own death. Even more striking was that 45 million had given their lives in the 20th century. At Westminster Abbey in London, on the outside face, the church that I think there will be a royal wedding sometime in April, but on the outside of that church, not only are there the traditional statues of the 12 apostles, there are now 10 statues of 20th century martyrs. They all come from different continents, from America, from Africa, from Europe, from Asia. Persecution has not been limited to any one country or to any one continent. It has been worldwide. And 10 of the people who gave their lives for Christ in the 20th century are commemorated at the very heart of the religious life in England, in Westminster Abbey. So we've seen that the past century and probably the past decade has seen greater persecution of Christians at any other time of church history. There are, of course, reasons for this. There is now much closer contact between religions and cultures and political ideologies, much greater communication awareness, and much greater sensitivity caused by greater communication. We've seen that a cartoon of the Prophet Muhammad in Denmark can cause unrest and disturbances right across the world, as far as here in Indonesia. And the church, of course, is still being persecuted in many places throughout the world. Perhaps Egypt and Iraq are the most recent examples. Persecution has been a constant in the life of the church throughout all generations. And like many of the early leaders of the church, Peter had first-hand experience of suffering. He died at a time of persecution. And in the passage today, I believe that he is actually pointing us to the Christian response and suffering for Christ. First, he is saying to us in these passages, hang on to your commitment to God and to your worship of him. He ends the chapter, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. They should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Earlier in verses 13 and 14, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter is urging us, I believe, to hang on to our commitment to God, our worship of God, to say we can rejoice in our sufferings. It is extremely difficult to rejoice in any human sufferings. But when we suffer for God, when we suffer for Christ, we can rejoice. I had the privilege of meeting Brother Yun in England when he was on one of his speaking tours, and it was the praise and the joy that came through. And in spite of all the persecution that he'd been through, all the suffering that he'd been through, here was someone who still could glorify and praise God in a very special way. hang on to your commitment to God and to your worship of Him. Secondly, Peter is saying to us, focus on Jesus Christ, His salvation, His sufferings, His examples. Sometimes I think we can be very picky with the example of our Lord. We follow Him when it suits our convenience, when it suits our timing. But if it's a bit inconvenient or it's a bit embarrassing, forget it. Peter in chapter 3 says to us, do not fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord. Focus on Jesus Christ, His sufferings, what He has done for us. And then our sufferings find their place. And then thirdly, let your life flow from that commitment and that focus. Do you remember how the lesson started today? Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. A lovely, flowing life. Harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. Not repaying evil with evil. Not retaliating. If we have true commitment to God, if we really focus upon Jesus Christ, our life will, in a sense, flow very naturally from that. In August 2008, in Kandamal in India, following the murder of a Hindu religious leader, there was very widespread violence. You probably know about it. It targeted Christians, and it went on for weeks. And more than 90 Christians were killed. Over 5,000 Christian homes and 300 churches and Christian institutions were looted and set on fire. And 54,000 Christians were displaced from where they were living. But out of this persecution, God has moved in a very wonderful way. And the example of Christians under persecution has led many to Christ. One of the mob who attacked Christian targets, his name is Yunus Digal, he has now turned to Christ. And these are his words. He says, we harassed them, we destroyed their houses, but they had no hatred or anger against us. There is certainly something special about how their faith helped them to overcome difficulties. If Jesus could influence people's lives to such an extent, I want to be part of such a faith. If Jesus could influence their lives to such an extent, I want to be part of their faith. And I have a lovely picture of him sitting on his mat in his house with an open Bible in front of him. The man who had burnt Christian homes. When we let our life flow from the way Peter describes, we can not only face anything life throws at us, but we become natural evangelists of the gospel. Thank God that we know nothing of this kind of persecution in Singapore. And I believe we should never seek persecution. Some people say, oh, it would be good for the church to be persecuted. But there are sufferings that we are sometimes called to make on behalf of Christ. They're not perhaps of the nature that other Christians are called to make in other parts of the world. But nevertheless, they are real challenges to us. Becoming a Christian can cause many problems. It can cause family problems, it can cause family tensions, even persecution. I remember some 30 years ago how one member of my congregation was actually forced out of their home because they had decided to come to church and to be a Christian. And when I was in Jubilee, we had Jubilee English service. We used to have baptismal classes. And all the people coming to those classes were from non-Christian homes. And one of the questions we always used to ask was, do your parents have any objection to your baptism? And usually we found that at least 50% had parental objection to their baptism. Some even had parents that didn't realize they were coming to church. We had a very convenient service at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so it wasn't so obvious that somebody was going to church at that time, and some people came unknown to their parents. They were secret Christians. But the church policy, whether that is still relevant today, I'm not sure. But the church policy in those days that we would not baptize anyone without parental consent. We tried to make sure that the Christian faith was not portrayed as an unfilial religion. You, of course, will know the importance of filial piety in Chinese tradition and philosophy. And we felt that it was very important that the witness did not alienate the rest of the family at that time. But becoming a Christian was often a very painful and difficult thing. Being a Christian at work too, as many of you will know much better than myself, can be a very sensitive thing. Colleagues may resent or ridicule or get at us for our witness. We may find ourselves at odds with our employers and bosses over moral issues and boundaries. Sometimes we may even have to ask, are we prepared to make a stand for our Christian principles if it means that our job or our promotion is jeopardized? Yes, there are still areas where we may face opposition and difficulties. Opposition of different levels of faith, obviously, to giving up our lives, but nevertheless real. But let us thank God that we do not face active persecution. And let us remember our brothers and sisters who are still under persecution in many parts of our world today. And let us continue to work for a world that allows basic freedom to worship and to witness. Let us pray. God, our Father, we come before you and thank you for the faithfulness of your church throughout all generations. We thank you for all those who have been willing to give up their lives for you so that we may worship in freedom today. And we continue to remember those in our world who have to worship you secretly, those who are under persecution, those who find it very difficult to acknowledge you openly. We pray that you will be with them in their daily life and in their daily living. Father, we pray that you will help us to work in our own lives on those areas of witness for you that perhaps we find more difficult. Perhaps we have difficulties in our own family. Perhaps we have difficulties in our own work life. Father, we bring them to you and we ask that you will give us that commitment to you and that focus on your Son, that will let our lives become natural expressions of witness for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.